Amen. Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. For some people, life is just one big competition. If they're driving down the highway, they can't stand to have anyone pass them. If friends are telling stories, theirs has to be better, funnier, or more extravagant, or more bizarre than anyone else's. If they are sick, they're more sick than anyone else. Their bad days are worse, their good days are better, their opinions are more right, and everything has to be their way. If by chance anyone appears superior to them, they feel compelled to do something to eliminate the competition because they just have to win in everything. Know anybody like that? Or people like that in the world? Everything is a competition. Well, Miriam and Aaron seem to think they're in competition with Moses. Verse 1, and Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. Who is this Ethiopian woman? Well, let's backtrack a little bit, get a little background. Remember when Moses ran away from Egypt, he went to the land of Midian, Exodus chapter 2 and verse 15. And he married the daughter of the priest of Midian. Her name was Zipporah. Exodus chapter 2, verse 16. The priest of Midian had seven daughters. Verse 21 of Exodus chapter 2, he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. A man by the name of Cush was the oldest son of Ham. Remember? Shem, Ham, and Japheth. A man by the name of Cush was the oldest son of Ham, Genesis chapter 10 and verse 6. Habakkuk puts the Cushites and the Midianites together in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 7. A plethora, that's a big fancy word, isn't it? A plethora, a bunch of commentators and Jewish teachers, the Jerusalem Targum, John Calvin, John Gill, all kinds of people seem to agree that this Ethiopian woman was actually Zipporah, the Midianite. How can that be? Well, the Cushites apparently are somehow related to the Ethiopians. And some historians make that connection. And there's just some mixing of people groups in ancient times that was not unusual. So we won't think that Moses had more than one wife. I think that's the conclusion that we'll make from that. This is Zipporah. She's called an Ethiopian. But I don't think Ethiopia was the issue. You know, we could read it this way. They spoke against him because of the woman whom he had married, who happened to be an Ethiopian. I'll make a case for this. So hang on. The woman herself, I think, became the issue, and I'll explain why in a moment. Verse 2. They said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? Now, the subject of envy was introduced in chapter 11, which we studied last week. Remember, 70 men were chosen by God to accompany Moses in the business of prophecy. The Spirit of God indwelled each of these 70 men and caused them to prophesy. A young man reported that two of these chosen 70 actually didn't show up to the induction ceremony, and they were in the camp, and they were prophesying. Remember all of this from last week? Joshua comes along and tells Moses that he should forbid these two men, but Moses had a different idea. Numbers chapter 11, verse 26. There remained two of the men in the camp. At the end of verse 26, they prophesied in the camp. Verse 27, there ran a young man, told Moses, and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, My lord Moses, forbid them. And Moses said unto him, Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. Aaron and Miriam, I believe, reacted to this situation. Prior to this, it was just Moses and Miriam and Aaron. And now there are 70 other prophets. They felt like they were losing their position of superior privilege. They don't want to be equal to 70. It's interesting that they initially used Moses' wife as an excuse for their objections to Moses. But what did Moses' wife have to do with speaking in prophecy? Well, consider. Remember Moses' father-in-law by the name of Jethro? Go back to Exodus chapter 18. Exodus chapter 18, verse 13. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people. You remember this? And the people stood by Moses from the morning until evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to people, he said, What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto even? Verse 17. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, The thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away both thou and this people that is with thee. Verse 21. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties and rulers of ten, and let them judge the people at all seasons. Verse 24, now in verse 23 actually, If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so. So Jethro is saying, don't just take my word for it. Consult with God and see what God thinks. Obviously, Moses did that, and the result, verse 24, Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law. So Miriam and Aaron know that Jethro influenced Moses to select additional judges. Could it be that Miriam and Aaron now suspect that Jethro's daughter has influenced Moses to select 70 other prophets? Why else would they object to Moses' wife? She doesn't have anything to do with prophesying. And their concern is prophecy. Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath not he spoken also by us? What does his marriage to a woman have to do with anything of that? I think there's something implied here that is not stated, The father-in-law influences him to select judges. Maybe they think she, which she did not, because there's no record of it, but maybe they are jealous of her because that family is influencing Moses. I want you to note that Moses, there's no record in the chapter of Moses saying anything in reaction to Miriam and Aaron. The only thing that is stated is in verse 3, "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." Meek? The ability to exercise restraint in one's life. He has been taking grief from all of the people. He has just complained that this is too much. Remember what he said? Am I the parent of all of these infants? And now he's getting it from his own brother and sister? How would you react? He had plenty to say regarding the murmuring and the complaining of the people. Not a word to say about his brother and sister. He exercised restraint. Oh, but God heard what they said. Verse 2. "And they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it." It might be a good thing for all of us to remember that no matter where we are, God is listening. He hears everything we say. In fact, he hears everything we think. So God called the three of them to come to the tabernacle. Verse 4, "And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam." We're back in Numbers chapter 12, verse 4. God spoke to all three of them and said, "Come ye three unto the tabernacle of the congregation." And they three came out. Not something to be ignored when God calls you to come. And then he singles out Aaron and Miriam, verse 5. "The Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth." You know, it's like a parent has three children. They get in a spat, and the parent says, "Come here." Are they going to come? So they come, and then, knowing that two of them are at fault, the parent says, "You and you step forward." That's what's going on here. God declared his authority. To prophets, he says, "I will speak in visions and dreams." Verse 6. And he said, "Hear now my words, if there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream." Visions and dreams, that's how I will communicate with prophets. But in verse 7, he says, Moses is not simply a prophet. "My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house." With him will I speak mouth to mouth. Even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wow. So he says to Miriam and Aaron, you ought to be afraid to speak against Moses. Wherefore then, at the end of verse 8, were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? What a put down to Miriam and Aaron. Miriam and Aaron, you two are prophets. Moses is a lot more than that. How dare you speak against my servant Moses? God was angry. Verse 9, the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. God caused Miriam to be leprous. Verse 10, the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. Now, Miriam was the oldest of the three. They were all brothers and sisters. Remember back in Exodus chapter 2, when Moses was born, put in a basket in the river, Miriam was old enough to stand watch and communicate with Pharaoh's daughter and go get the mother to take care of this child. Miriam's the oldest by several years. Aaron wasn't born until later. Notice also in verse 1 of Numbers chapter 12 that Miriam is mentioned first. God always has a reason for every word in the scripture. And when he puts people in an order, there's a reason. I should say verse 1. Miriam and Aaron. He mentions Miriam first. I suggest to you that Miriam was the instigator and Aaron, the young brother, went along. This was intimidating to Aaron. And so he makes his confession in verse 11. Aaron said unto Moses, alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us wherein we have done foolishly. Sounds like a confession to me. And wherein we have sinned. So he begs Moses to intercede for Miriam. Let her not be as one dead of whom the flesh is half consumed. As a stillborn child, he says, don't let her be like that. So Moses did. He interceded. This is the first time he speaks in the chapter, and he intercedes for Miriam. What a gracious man to be willing to do this. Verse 13, Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. He's the victim of her attack. She's being punished, but he intercedes for her. God imposed a minimum sentence on Miriam, verse 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that let her be received in again. And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days. In other words, the leprosy was allowed to last for 7 days. She had to stay outside the camp altogether in isolation so that she would get the point. Do you think if you had to stand in the corner for 7 days, you'd soon get the idea that you did something wrong? And this had an effect on the entire nation because, verse 15, Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. And afterward, the people removed from Hazeroth and pitched in the wilderness of Paran. So they could not move from where they were for 7 days. They had to wait until Miriam was healed. Envy is like emotional leprosy. Let her not be as one dead of whom the flesh is half consumed. With leprosy, the flesh is consumed. With envy, the soul is consumed. Go to Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 30. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30. A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. Proverbs 27, verse 4. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 4. Wrath is cruel, and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? Hear what it's saying? It's saying envy is worse than wrath and anger. Wow. Envy consumed Joseph's brothers. I'll just refer to Acts 7:9, then we'll go to Genesis chapter 37. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 9, it says the patriarchs, referring to Joseph's brothers, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. Genesis chapter 37, to review what happened there. Acts chapter 7 and verse 9 explains to us that this was the result of envy. In Genesis chapter 37 and verse 4, and when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Verse 11, and his brethren envied him. Verse 23, so what did they do? Their envy led them to want to destroy their brother. Initially, they wanted to kill him, but in the end, they sold him in slavery. Verse 23, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, they stripped Joseph out of his coat. Verse 24, they took him and cast him into a pit. Verse 26, Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh, and his brethren were content. Oh, he's our brother. Let's don't kill him. Let's just sell him into slavery. And they were content with that. Why? Because of their envy. Envy consumed the chief priests. Mark chapter 15, verse 9. Mark 15, verse 9. But Pilate answered them, saying, will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. They envied Jesus. So what did they do? Verse 11, the chief priest moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, what will ye then that I should do unto him whom ye call the king of the Jews? And they cried out again, crucify him. Why did they envy Jesus? He was a man of the people. He drew large crowds. They couldn't do that. He didn't take from the people. He gave to the people. And they loved him for it. Why else did they show up in crowds? There would be, eventually, thousands of people after the resurrection who would believe. One day, 3,000 people believed. And after that, the believers multiplied. Why? It didn't take much to convince them that this amazing person was, in fact, the Messiah. At one point, the chief priests expressed their concern that if Jesus was allowed to continue, he would take their place away from them. Oh, they envied him. And that's why they did what they did. Envy consumed the Jews over in Acts chapter 17 and verse 5. Acts chapter 17, verse 5. But the Jews believed not, moved with envy, and took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar. And envy even consumes some preachers. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife. How can that be? His church is bigger than mine. Why can't I be as popular as him? Envy is the failure to accept that God could allow things to be as they are. Envy is a failure to accept that God could allow things to be as they are. And it always leads to the desire to hurt the one you're envious of. But Miriam and Aaron's criticism went right through Moses to God. That's what happens. If you envy one of God's servants, you must be aware that your criticisms don't land on God's servants. They go right through them to God himself. And that's why God rebuked Miriam and Aaron. Moses is my servant. You better not criticize him, because I'm the one that chose him. And if you're going to criticize him, you're criticizing me for choosing him. Oh. Beware of criticizing God by criticizing his servants. Yeah, it takes place sometimes in churches, but I fear for those people outside the church that are so critical of God's servants. If a believer like Miriam had to suffer the way she did for 7 days, I can't imagine what unbelievers will suffer for their critical spirit against God's servants. Be careful. It's not to say that God's servants are perfect and immune from chastisement. Moses experienced that, remember. And because of it, he never got to go into the promised land. Don't misunderstand. I'm not suggesting that God's servants are perfect and immune from chastisement when needed. But if you envy them for the blessings that God puts in their lives, we're not talking about identifying actual errors. We're talking about envying God's blessings in another person's life. That's serious business. So beware. Because to envy someone for God blessing them, you are criticizing God. Think about it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this lesson. May we heed the warning and rejoice with them that rejoice. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.